praise God for our Redeemer, who stood in our place, our Redeemer who interceded and continues to intercede for us, the one who has our claim before the Father, before his throne. Tonight, we're going to look at a man, Abraham, in Genesis 18, who really foreshadows the work of Christ in his work of intercession on behalf of those who stand in danger of judgment. And so as we look at Genesis 18 tonight, and we look at the story of Abraham, and we see how he pleads and intercedes on behalf of Sodom, on behalf of the righteous who live there, we see Abraham as a picture of Christ who intercedes for us, who stands in our place, and who is able to fully satisfy the demands of God's justice and his mercy because of his work for us on the cross of Calvary. Tonight, we're going to be looking at Genesis 18, specifically verses 16 through 33. And just to set the context a little bit, last week at the first part of chapter 18, we saw that Abraham was visited by three unexpected visitors, and most likely these were heavenly visitors who came in the appearance of men. And these three heavenly visitors, one of whom was probably the Lord himself, as a theophany, an angel of the Lord, attended perhaps by two other angelic beings, came to visit Abraham. And I think one of the main purposes of that visit was to assure Abraham of the relationship of peace that they had, the relationship of peace and fellowship that they had because of the covenant that they shared. And so they shared a meal together, a covenant meal of fellowship. And then we also saw in that passage last week that God specifically revealed to Abraham again, and I think also directly to Sarah, that they were going to have a son. And God said, about this time next year, I'm going to return. I'm going to visit you. And the implication is I'm going to visit you with my power. And Sarah is going to have a son. And so this is God fulfilling his promises that he has made to Abraham. And so what we're looking at tonight is right on the heels of that, on the visit of these three men to Abraham. And so we're going to pick up in verse number 16 of Genesis 18 and read through the rest of the chapter. When the men, that is the three men who came to visit Abraham, when they got up to leave, they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham walked along with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. For I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, so that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" If I find 45 there, he said, I will not destroy it. Once again, he spoke to him, what if only 40 are found there? He said, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. And then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there? He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there? He said, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, may the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there? He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And when the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Let's bow in prayer together. Father and our God, we thank you for the opportunity to study this passage of Scripture tonight. Thank you for your gracious dealings with Abraham. Thank you for the picture of intercession that Abraham provides for us in this passage. Lord, may we learn tonight of your perfect justice, your perfect righteousness, and your boundless mercy and compassion. Lord, may we be people like Abraham who stand in the gap and intercede on behalf of others. Lord, may we be your salt and your light in this world. Lord, may you be pleased to work through us, your people, to accomplish your purposes of grace, to cause the truth of your gospel to be declared far and wide. Lord, may we as your people learn more of your character tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, what we see is we see really a remarkable interaction between the Almighty God and a common, ordinary human being. It is an interaction in which really it's a negotiation, in which Abraham is pleading, is interceding with God on the basis of God's own character, that God would do what is right with regard to the righteous in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. One of the things that I want us to see tonight is that God is one who reveals his character to his covenant people. God reveals his character to his covenant people, and specifically the aspects of his character that he's going to reveal tonight to Abraham in this passage are his character of righteousness and justice, but as well his characteristics of mercy and patience. And so God is going to reveal his righteous and merciful character to his covenant people. And in this passage, obviously, Abraham takes a very special role. Abraham is a unique individual in God's plan. I mean, we saw that all the way back in chapter 12 when God called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees. And he said, I'm going to make you a special people. You're going to be the father of a mighty nation. Through you, all families on earth will be blessed. And so I don't want to pretend tonight that we are in the exact same position as Abraham. Abraham serves a unique role in God's covenant fulfillment in the terms of working out his purposes. But there is also a sense in which we are to follow in the footsteps of Abraham. And as Dale Ralph Davis says in his commentary, he says, we're to be like clones of Abraham by faith, because Abraham is the father of all the faithful. And so Abraham is a picture of how we should model some of the characteristics that we see in this passage. And so God is going to reveal his character to Abraham. God reveals his character to us, his people, when he calls us into covenant with him. And so God is going to reveal specifically his righteousness and his mercy to Abraham in this passage. And one of the reasons why he does it is because God is a God of grace. He's a God of grace. We can see in this passage that God is doing this for Abraham because God is gracious to Abraham. Notice in verses 17 through 19, we see this kind of inner dialogue, this inner deliberation that God reveals to us in this passage. It says, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And then notice the response. Notice the rationale as to why God should reveal to Abraham the plans that he has for Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, the reason is because he's going to become a great and powerful nation, and all nations on earth will be blessed through him. Well, why is that true? That's true because of God, isn't it? God was the one who caused that to happen. God initiated that promise in Genesis 12, 1 and 2. And so, and in verse number 19, for I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. And so there is a gracious relationship here. God is the one who initiated this relationship by grace. God is the one who called Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a great nation. God is the one who chose Abraham and entered into this covenant with him. And so he is revealing this to Abraham because he wants to, because he's chosen Abraham by grace, and he wants to reveal his will to him. He wants to reveal his character. And now for us today, even though we're not Abraham, God has graciously entered into a relationship with us, hasn't he? God has entered into a relationship with us. It's a new covenant relationship by means of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross of Calvary. But again, like Abraham, we didn't choose God. God chose us. God found us by grace and by compassion. God came to us and he picked us up out of the depths and he set us on a rock. God is the one who said, I'm going to turn you into my holy people, and I'm going to redeem you, and I'm going to bring you home to be with me forever. God said that to us. And so God reveals to his people his character. He's given us his word. He's given us his spirit. And God here is revealing himself, especially to his covenant people, Abraham, that he has chosen. He's doing this because of grace. But also he's doing this because he wants to reveal his character to Abraham, to his covenant people, because he wants his covenant people to become like his character. Do you follow that? God is revealing his character to Abraham. Why? Because he wants Abraham and his descendants to become like God. Notice what it says in verse 19. I have chosen him so that he will direct his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Notice those two characteristics. Right, righteousness and justice. So that the Lord will bring about for Abraham what he has promised him. And so God is a God who is gracious and is revealing his character, his attributes to Abraham. He is doing that also so that Abraham will model that in his own life, in his own family, his own descendants, that the people of Israel would become like their God, their Redeemer. That's true for us as well, isn't it? Christ has redeemed us. He has made us his own people, but he has made us his own people, not just to rescue us, but to make us like him. To make us holy as he is holy. God wants Abraham to be righteous and just as he is righteous and just. And so in this interaction, God is going to reveal his character to Abraham so that Abraham can model that for his children and pass that on to his descendants. And so in this passage, we see God revealing his character. And one of the things that God is going to reveal in this passage is that his righteousness demands justice and judgment. His righteousness demands justice and judgment. Notice what he says about Sodom and Gomorrah in verses 20 and 21. The Lord said, and I think he's saying this in the hearing of Abraham. I think the inner deliberation has already happened in verses 17, 18, and 19. God has already determined that he is going to reveal what he's going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And so now verses 20 and 21, this is out loud, if you will. This is out loud. And Abraham is hearing this. He's hearing God's plans. And so God says, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great and their sin so grievous that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know. Now, one of the things I want to make a comment about this because I think this is very important. Some have looked at verses 20 and 21 and the language that is spoken there and have come to the conclusion that perhaps God isn't omniscient, that he doesn't know all things, and that God has to go explore and find out things and see if things really are as they seem to be. I want us to understand that many times in Scripture, God is spoken of in anthropomorphic terms. In other words, that is, human characteristics and human language is ascribed to God without in any way taking away from God's full omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence. And so there are other places in Scripture that speak like this. One of them is in this book in Genesis chapter 11. The language that we see here is very similar to Genesis 11 when the sin of the people of Babel reached God's ears. And he came in judgment on the people of Babel and scattered them by confusing their languages. This is very similar language. This is not God not knowing what's going on. God is saying this out loud for the sake of Abraham. This is really an invitation to begin an interaction between God and Abraham. This is an invitation for Abraham to pray and to intercede and to plead on behalf of the righteous who are in Sodom and Gomorrah. So this is not God not knowing what's going on in his universe. This is God condescending to Abraham's level and interacting with human beings. God knows what's going on. If he didn't know what was going on, how would he know about the cry that has reached him up to heaven? God knows all. He knows everything that's going on in his world. He knows exactly how sinful the city of Sodom and Gomorrah is. And one of the things that we see in verses 20 and 21 is that because of their sin, God, in his justice, has to do something about it. God cannot let sin go unjudged, unpunished. But God is revealing this to Abraham to reveal his character to him. And now he is going to invite this interaction between Abraham and God. And that's really brings us to the next main idea. The first main point is God reveals his character to his covenant people. Now we're going to see that God's covenant people should intercede with God on behalf of others who stand in danger of judgment. God's covenant people should intercede on behalf of those who stand in danger of judgment. And that's exactly what Abraham is going to do here. Abraham is going to serve as an intercessor, one who stands in the gap. And he's going to plead with God on behalf of the righteous people who may be in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's going to do so on the basis of God's own character. And so notice what he says. Abraham remained standing before the Lord. This is after the other two men went away towards Sodom. But Abraham remained standing before the Lord. And by the way, verse 22 is how we know that this is a theophany. This is the angel of the Lord. So these three visitors are not your ordinary visitors. These are heavenly visitors. This is the Lord. And now Abraham is standing before him. And notice what Abraham does. Verse 23 is the key question. Verse 23 is the key question of the whole passage. Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? That's the key question. Why is that the key question? Because that deals with the justice of God. And this basic idea of justice, that those who are wicked and those who are righteous should not be treated the same. There should be a division, a separation, a distinction in the way that the righteous are treated and the wicked are treated. And he knows this, Abraham knows this, because of his dealings with God and because God has revealed himself to Abraham. Abraham knows that God is a just God. Abraham knows that God is righteous. And so he says in verse 24, what if there are 50 righteous people there? By the way, Abraham doesn't know. He doesn't know how many righteous people are there. He is making a case on behalf of any righteous who may be there. And he says, what if there are 50 righteous people in that city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Notice verse 25. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? This is really getting at the core of the lesson of this passage, and that is the justice of God. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? In Exodus 32, we see Moses interceding for the people of Israel after they sinned with the golden calf incident. We see Moses doing a very similar thing with God in Exodus 32. Interceding on behalf of the Israelite people and claiming, calling out on God in relationship to God's own character, his glory and his promises. Here, Abraham is claiming the justice and the righteousness of God, and that it wouldn't be right for God to treat both the righteous and the wicked the same. So what's the significance then of this interchange where Abraham keeps going down, 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10, and finally stops at 10, and God agrees, if there are 10 there, I will not destroy it. What does that teach us? The point of that is to show us that even though God is just and he is righteous, he is also incredibly merciful and long-suffering. The fact that God would spare an entire wicked city, and you know how wicked the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are. They're notorious, aren't they, in the history of the scriptures, in the history of the world. You talk about people of Sodom, there's a particular picture that enters into our minds of the wickedness of that city. Those people are infamous for their wickedness. And yet God agrees with Abraham that if there are only 10 people, a small remnant of righteous people within that city, that God will show mercy not only to the righteous, but to the whole city. That's astounding, isn't it? That God would graciously, mercifully, in patience, hold back his rightful justice for the sake of 10 people who are righteous and following his ways and trusting in him. God is a God of justice, but he is also a God of incredible mercy. And Abraham is learning that lesson in this passage, in this interchange between he and God. God of justice and a God of mercy. And one of the things that I just want to point out here is that Abraham is a model for us in this passage, and I'm going to get to that application in just a moment. But I also want us to think about just for a moment how Abraham is really a foreshadow, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ here as well. Abraham and many of the patriarchs, many of the faithful of the Bible, Abraham, Noah, David, many of these men could be considered as prefigures, foreshadows of Christ. And we see especially with Abraham and Moses in the way that they interceded on behalf of others, that they model Christ's intercession on behalf of those who are in danger of judgment. What did Jesus do? Jesus came and he stood in the gap, didn't he? He stood in our place. He served as a mediator between God and man. And Paul teaches us in the book of Romans that Jesus Christ is the only one who is qualified and who accomplished the act that was able to satisfy both the justice of God as well as the mercy of God in the crucifixion. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And in doing that, he satisfied the demands of God's justice. And God is now showing us mercy, rightfully, without contravening at all his justice, because Jesus Christ stood in the gap for us. Jesus Christ is the ultimate intercessor, the ultimate mediator between God and man. And Abraham is a small, finite prefigurement of that. And so I want us to see the gospel here. I want us to see that we all are in need of judgment. We all deserve judgment, but God is merciful and long-suffering, and he sent his son Jesus to stand in our place that we might be spared. But I also want us to see here an application for us as Christians from the model of Abraham for us. And that is that Abraham serves as salt in the midst of a corrupt world. Abraham serves as salt in the midst of a corrupt world. What is one of the purposes of salt? One of the purposes of salt in the ancient world was to hold back corruption and decay. And God calls on his people to be salt and to be light in the world. And Abraham was salt in his sphere of influence. He was salt. He was holding back the spread of decay, the spread of corruption. And one of the things that Abraham is seeking to do here, he's even seeking to hold back judgment that could rightfully come, but he is pleading with God not to send it on the basis of a small remnant of righteous people. And one of the things that we need to consider is the fact that God right now is being long-suffering on this world, isn't he? God is being long-suffering toward this world. This world deserves judgment. It deserves immediate judgment. Why does God not immediately rain down fire and brimstone on this world like he did on Sodom and Gomorrah? One of the reasons, perhaps, is because there are 50 righteous people here. Or even 10. There is within this world a remnant of righteous people. He has his believers. He has his Christians scattered across this world. And God, for their sake, is not raining down judgment on this world. We have an incredible influence on this world just by being here. And we serve a purpose in holding back God's judging hand as we are the righteous remnant within a fallen world. The other thing that I think we can learn from Abraham here is that he was concerned. He was concerned for those who stood in danger of judgment, and he interceded with God on their behalf. And I think we as God's people need to take that model to heart, and that we need to consider the fact that there are people in this world, unbelievers, apart from the grace of God, who stand in danger of judgment. And even though right now God's hand is held back, his hand of justice, he is being long-suffering, he is being merciful, Peter reminds us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that there is coming a day when the day of the Lord will come. And when it comes, it will be swift, it will be sudden, it will be like a thief in the night, and it will be a fiery destruction. one that will cause Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction to look like a small firecracker compared to what God is going to bring in his judgment on this world. And what is our role? Our role is to be witnesses, to be intercessors, to stand in the gap on behalf of those who stand in danger of judgment. So may we go to God and plead for them. May we go to God and ask for his long-suffering patience. May we go to God and plead with him to save and to call unbelievers out of darkness into his marvelous light before the great day of judgment comes. God is a God who reveals his character to his people. He has revealed his character to us. We've been given the privilege of knowing the justice and the righteousness and the mercy of God. Now we are called upon to stand in the gap, if you will, and to be intercessors, to be mediators, to be witnesses for God in this world, and to plead with God on behalf of those who are in danger of judgment, and to witness to them and let them know that they are in danger of judgment. So may we be people of grace like Abraham, who are concerned for God and also concerned for people. May we learn about God's gracious and merciful and just character, and may we seek to model that in our own lives. Let's pray together. Our Father, you are merciful to us. Lord, in our sin, we deserve nothing but your just wrath. But you were gracious to us. You were gracious beyond understanding. And you gave us a Redeemer. You sent the Lord Jesus Christ to stand in our place. And now we stand as your vessels of mercy, children of grace, adopted into your family. Lord, you've revealed to us who you are. You've given us your abiding spirit. You've taught us through your word. You've revealed yourself to us. You're holy, you're righteous, you're just, you're merciful, you're compassionate, you're long-suffering. Now, Lord, you've called us to model that in the world, to be that kind of people, to teach our children and to disciple others to be that kind of people. Lord, may we intercede on behalf of others. May we stand in the gap as Abraham stood in the gap. And Lord, may we plead with you on behalf of those who stand in danger of your holy judgment. Father, I think of our loved ones, family members, friends, co-workers that we may know who do not know you. We plead for them tonight. We pray for them that they would come to know you, that they would be rescued before the day of judgment. Lord, show your mercy upon them. Reveal your glorious gospel to them. And Lord, use us as your instruments of grace in their lives. Lord, bless us as your church as we seek to become a more holy, righteous, and merciful people. And we pray this through Christ. Amen.